Maranatha, and good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Undaunted Courage, the Amazing Facts Youth Conference. We want to welcome you on night number two. I want to see who's excited about being here tonight. Amen? I notice some are still either recovering from the rock climbing activity this afternoon, or they're on their way. And so we want to thank you for being here tonight. We want to thank you for being a blessing here. And we want to remind you also, we have our booths, right? We have booths from Weimar, from Wachita Hills, from GYC West, Amazing Facts. AFCO has a booth out there. Lineage. So take advantage of that. And also our bookstore, right? Our bookstore is open. And so we have a lot of great material from Amazing Facts. And so before we get started tonight, I'm going to ask Pastor Lucas Rodor. He is the youth pastor for the Granite Bay Hilltop Church, which is hosting this event. Pastor Lucas is our youth pastor. Everybody say, welcome, Lucas. Welcome. Amen. And so he's going to start us off with a word of prayer. Pastor.
Let's pray. Dear Father God, Lord, I praise your name and I bless your name, Lord, for giving us the courage to be here. I know that there are people that have come from so far away, Lord, and I just ask you, Father, to allow their growth, their learning here to be very big and very great, not for their own benefit only, Father, but because I want them to go out and to take this message of undaunted courage to their homes, to their churches, to their friends, communities, and to their families. Lord, I know that the enemy does not want this moment to happen. He's going to do everything he can do to get in the way and to distract us. Father, I ask you, by the power of the name of Jesus this night, to bless Pastor Shin as he opens the word, Father, and courageously proclaims the gospel of the everlasting kingdom of heaven. Bless all of us, Lord. Bless the rest of our moments together throughout this weekend. And I ask you these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lucas.
Thank you.
For being here with us. And as Lucas just mentioned, the speaker for tonight is Pastor David Shin. He is currently the president of Wachita Hills College in Arkansas. So if you're thinking about going to school, if you're thinking about once you graduate, Wachita Hills is a good, excellent school. I know a number of people that have gone there. And so they also have a booth out in the lobby if you want to know more about it. And you can also ask Pastor. He has his wife is Tennille, and he has a four-year-old and an 11-month-old child. And so he is going to bless us tonight. He's also going to be has another speaking part Sabbath afternoon. And of course, in the morning, he'll be with us as well. But before we are blessed with David's presentation tonight, we're going to have a special music to prepare our hearts and our minds. Amen.
All right, so this song is called Right Here.
All the world is watching. All the world does care. Even when the world lays on my shoulders now, these feelings I can't bear. And I know that you're here. Everywhere I go, I know you're not far away. You're right here. You're right here. Everywhere I go, I know you're not far away. You're right here. You're right here. All these thoughts I've wasted, all these thoughts I fear. Even when these thoughts have faded, your perfect love finds me here. And I know that you're there. Everywhere I go, I know you're not far away. You're right here, you're right here. Everywhere I go, I know you're not far away. You're right here, you're right here.
that we have to spend a few moments to reflect on your word. We pray that you would bless our time together. We pray for the Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts as we look at this story in Scripture and apply lessons to our lives. For we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, before we get into our study for today, I wanted to share a little bit about my background. I recently moved from Anchorage, Alaska, to Amity, Arkansas, a little bit of a temperature change there, and I relocated to the campus of Ouachita Hills College, which is located there. And we endeavor, by the grace of God, to follow the blueprint of true education and to train a generation of young people to take the gospel to the world before he comes. So it's a privilege to be here at Amazing Facts. I wanted to have a Bible study this evening. It'll be more of a study than a sermon, and I pray that you brought your Bibles as we go to the Word of God this evening. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, as we look at the announcement by the angel Gabriel to Mary that she is going to be with child. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. You can follow along in the version that you have there. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." The significance of the angel Gabriel is that almost 490 years earlier, in Daniel chapter 9, there was the angel Gabriel came and gave the 490-year prophecy, 70-week prophecy, foretelling the birth of Messiah. And the same angel comes to Mary here, saying that the 490-year prophecy is about to be fulfilled. And he tells Mary, look, you're going to have a son, and this son is going to be none other than God. The angel goes on, verse 32, "For he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be no end." And here's the logical question that Mary says to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month, for he who was called is barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." We're told in the book Desire of Ages that the story of the incarnation is an exhaustless theme, and if you would permit me, I'd just like to spend a few moments on the chasm, or I should say the depths of the condensation that Jesus went through. I remember the first time seeing my son's heartbeat, 12 weeks ultrasound, for those of you that are parents, it was an emotional moment for me as I saw 12 weeks old, my son's heartbeat just going there, and I thought of Luke chapter 1, that the God of the universe, at one point in the incarnation, was in utero. Theologians have been reflecting on the bigness of God. They use a fancy term called transcendence. In other words, God is infinite. He's big. Big is an understatement. You just have to go out and look at our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, 100,000 light years to get across, which means traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, take you 100,000 light years to go from one end to the other. And they say there are billions of galaxies just like our own. They say if you want to count to 1 billion, I don't recommend you do this, by the way. It's not the best use of your time. They say it'll take you over 90 years if you average 1 second per number. That's for 1 billion. So this God of the universe that is transcendent, that is beyond us, became an embryo in the womb of Mary. God became flesh. The book Desire of Ages indicates that for the ceaseless ages of eternity, one third of the Godhead will forever identify with you and me. He will forever retain our humanity. So in elevating the human race, in the incarnation, he will forever bear the limitations, setting aside certain attributes of God, such as omnipresence. Beautiful, beautiful thought. You can see that in this story, the angel Gabriel gives corroborating evidence. In other words, her cousin Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant. Elizabeth is she's a geriatric, you know, she's past childbearing age, and she's pregnant, 6 months. She's showing, and this is corroborating evidence. And in verse 37, the angel says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." In other words, this idea that God, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, will be born to a human being. Angels marveling at the incarnation. So the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Look, there's something that God wants to do. He wants to be born of you." In other words, he wants to be in your womb. And Mary's like, "How can this be? Because I haven't known a man." And she says, "Look, there's corroborating evidence. You're going to be have the Holy Spirit come upon you. And God can do anything." And in the conversation, Mary intuitively understands what the angel has come for. And you can see in the next verse what she intuitively gets. Read it with me here in your own Bible. In verse 38, "Then Mary said," here it is. This is what the angel has come for, and Mary instinctively understands what the angel Gabriel has come for. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord.'" And here's the words. "Let it be." Most powerful words you can say in your relationship with God. Amen? "Let it be to me according to your" what? "To your word." "Let it be to me according to your word." Look at the next part of the verse. "And the angel departed from her." The angel comes down and says, "Look, God can do anything. Infinite power. Infinite power in which he can become this big God, can be in utero. He can do anything."
And the angel Gabriel waits. And Mary says, "Let it be." Or I should say, Mary said, did I say the angel Gabriel? Mary said, "Let it be." And the angel Gabriel goes back to heaven. What was Mary giving when she said, "Let it be"? It was permission. It was authorization. It was her consent. In other words, the angel Gabriel didn't come down and say, "Look, this is going to happen no matter if you want it or not. You're going to be pregnant with God." Mm-mm. I believe that in this story, if the angel Gabriel had come and says, "Look, this thing is going to happen," and Mary said, "No," she would have gone to the angel would have gone to somebody else. Do you think it took courage for Mary to say, "Let it be"? Do you think it took undaunted courage for this young woman, engaged, a public ceremony, to say, "All right, let it be"? Absolutely. I mean, think of just the social dynamics. Imagine the conversation with Joseph. Joseph, I got some news I got to tell you. I'm pregnant. how could this be? And I got other news. Angel came and told me that it's actually God. The Holy Spirit. I mean, think of the faith of Joseph. Think of the social stigma, and you can see the social stigma emerges later in the New Testament when Jesus is talking to the Jews, and they say, "Oh, we know who our father is." In other words, the nature of Jesus' conception was always in question for the rest of his life. That stigma stayed with Mary for her whole existence. Where did Jesus come from? He's not the son of Joseph. Oh, the Holy Spirit? Yeah, right. It took courage. It took courage, and undaunted courage. And look at the nature of this conversation, especially in contrast to the conversation that Gabriel has just had before with a priest, Zechariah. When he said, "Look, your wife, who is, you know, a senior citizen, is going to have a son," and he doesn't believe. But here, the angel Gabriel comes and says, "You're going to be pregnant with God of the Holy Spirit, and it's going to dramatically impact your social status, your engagement potentially, your entire life, and there's going to be this stigma around you for the rest of your life." And Mary's like, "Let it be." Such faith. This tells us something about the nature of how God has packaged his power. Remember in elementary school, science class, you learned about latent energy. Remember that? Latent. I still don't remember, so I had to write it down here. Oh, here it is. Latent. Got it from the dictionary. It exists in a state of unfulfilled potential. That's what latent means. It exists, but untapped. In other words, God did not package his power like a nuclear bomb. That's just like, it's going to blow up and do what it does, no matter what you consent or not, or any authorization. In other words, the angel Gabriel could have come and said, look, you're going to be pregnant. You're going to be pregnant with God, and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. But God has packaged his power in a latent form. In other words, it exists in a state of unfulfilled potential. The angel Gabriel comes and says, look, this capability is there. God can become incarnate as a human being in utero in you of the Holy Spirit. Even though you have never known a man, this is here. This potential. For with God, anything is possible, but it's in this latent form. Like a seed. It was a seed that was excavated in Masada, Palestine, by archaeologists, and they estimated it goes back to the time of Christ. Like these palm seeds. And these scientists took those seeds, and what would you want to do? 2,000-year-old seeds, right? You want to see if it germinates. So they planted the seed, they watered it. Guess what? 2,000 years later, you can actually go to Palestine today and see that palm tree that was planted. Now, did those scientists create that power in that seed? No, it was there for 2,000 years, existing in latent form. It just needed to be unleashed. This, my dear friends, the Word of God. Latent power. Every promise, when you say, let it be, to me, according to your word, it happens. Amen? Do you believe that? Infinite. For with God, anything is possible. Look, if God can do this, he can do anything. He's born of the Holy Spirit. You can be born of the Holy Spirit too. That addiction in your life, latent power. That habit, that sin, that character, unconversion, for with God, anything is possible. I want you to think about what's happening here from the universe's standpoint. Jesus is standing in heaven on standby. This is literally what's happening. The angel Gabriel is having this conversation with Mary. Jesus is in heaven waiting. Can you imagine this from the perspective of the Godhead and the Trinity? You know, they're all there, transfixed on this conversation, because the greatest miracle that we will be reflecting on through the ceaseless ages of eternity is about to take place in the incarnation. And Jesus is about to willingly stay fixed as a human being for eternity. This is the moment it's about to take place. All waiting, all of heaven. Angel Gabriel says, latent power. Anything is possible. Jesus on standby. Mary says, let it be. Bang. Jesus from heaven in utero. Just like that. Now, you may ask me the question, because my thesis this evening is that when she said the words, let it be, that's when it took place. Now, I want to build supporting evidence for this thesis here.
Because if you read on in verse 39, let's read in verse 37. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel leaves. My thesis is, at that moment when she said, let it be, when she gave authorization, when she gave consent, the miracle of the incarnation took place. She was pregnant. How do we know that? If you read on in verse 39, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now, why is she going there? Because she has just heard from the angel that Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. So she wants to go there for support, for corroborating evidence. All right, so she goes immediately from this encounter with the angel Gabriel to the home of Elizabeth. And she goes there and enters the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. For why is it granted to me that the mother of my, what does the Bible say? That the mother of my Lord has come to me. In other words, Mary comes home, Mary goes to Elizabeth's home and walks in the door, and Elizabeth says, you're pregnant, and you're pregnant with God. Hey, what a story. What a story. Now, I'd like to just go into this dynamic a little bit here. How did Elizabeth know? Now, if you read the book of Luke and go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, this is the other dialogue between Gabriel and Zechariah. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, the angel Gabriel says something about John the Baptist. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. When you look at the book of Luke, there's another book that Luke wrote. What was that book? He wrote also the book of Acts. And it's interesting because when you look at the book of Acts, it begins with the apostles being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then if you look in the beginning of the book of Luke, you see John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, in utero, even from his mother's womb. Now, I don't know all the implications of what that means, but we see evidence of what that does. And it's in this encounter that we've just read about between Mary and Elizabeth. Now, let's read it here. Now, remember, John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit in utero, according to the angel Gabriel. And then in this encounter between Elizabeth and Mary, we can see that, let's pick it up in verse 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. So this is an unusual encounter. You know, Mary comes in, she's pregnant, and then John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit, leaps in the womb. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. So you have two people that are described as being filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 1. You have John the Baptist, who's filled with the Holy Spirit. You have Elizabeth, who the Bible says is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we go on. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of my womb, of your womb. For why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped
in my womb for joy. The implication is that John the Baptist, being filled with the Holy Spirit in utero, recognized that he was in the presence of divinity. That's the implications of what's taking place here. I mean, this is an unusual encounter. Two pregnant women meet, and one baby, filled with the Holy Spirit, leaps in the womb, recognizing that he is in the presence of none other than God himself. Well, that's not all. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, is given revelation. I mean, this is not ordinary type of information. I mean, first of all, Mary's not showing. She walks in, you're pregnant with God. That revelation comes because she's filled with the Holy Spirit. The question is, how was she able to believe it? I mean, if you and I get a thought like that, we're like, oh, I mean, there's no way. I mean, how can this be? But the revelation comes from the Holy Spirit, and Elizabeth immediately believes it. Why is she immediately able to believe that Mary is pregnant with God? I mean, what do you think? I mean, why do you think this response is so immediate? Well, for 6 months, she herself was experiencing a miracle child. So in this state of experiencing a miracle, when the Holy Spirit gave her that revelation, it was like, oh yeah, why not? In other words, in order to see the miracle, you need to be experiencing the miracle. Amen? Now, I teach a class in the college I work at. It's on hermeneutics. It's just a fancy term for principles of biblical interpretation. And the question always arises, like, why is it that so many people come to the text, both inside our community of faith and outside, come to the text, and we arrive at such different conclusions? I mean, it's not only related to the text. You talk politics, you talk anything, and it seems like we're in a world that is so polarized. You can see the same thing, the same video clip, the same information, and everyone comes to a different conclusion. And we tend to focus so much on methodology. You know, what is the approach, you know, the methodology for interpreting Scripture? And I'm not minimizing the importance of good methodology, but the Bible points out that there is actually something more as a prerequisite even before methodology. And that is, number one, conversion. In other words, if you haven't been born of the Holy Spirit, if you're not experiencing the miracle, you're not going to see the miracle. The Bible says spiritual things are spiritually discerned. The carnal man, the unconverted person, this is foolishness to him. So ground zero, even before methodology, are you converted? There were a lot of bright, high IQ individuals in the first century that came face to face with God in the flesh, and they couldn't see it. And yet you have the poor, the uneducated, like Mary, and say, let it be. And they can see it. I mean, do you think Mary, walking down the streets from her home to where Elizabeth lived, do you think she looked like any other person? She looked like a poor, uneducated peasant. And yet Elizabeth takes one look at her and says,
the mother of my Lord. Phew. That wasn't methodology. That was revelation. Elizabeth was experiencing the miracle, and she was able to see the miracle. We need to be converted by the grace of God and filled with the Holy Spirit. Intent is prior to content, and truthfulness in the heart precedes truth in the objective world. I believe, friends, that man, it's not the availability or the lack of availability of truth. It's the hypocrisy of our search. In other words, so many people are like, show me the truth, show me the truth. And when you show them the truth, they're like, not that truth. In other words, we're okay with truth as long as it agrees with our presuppositional framework. But God says, look, I want to convert you. I want to fill you with the Holy Spirit so that you can see, so that you can see the miracle by His grace. Now, here's some practical applications from our story today. Going back to this idea of latent power, I used to canvass a number of years and changed my life. I went away to academy and I started canvassing, colporting, selling books door to door. And I remember the first day I didn't sell a thing. I was discouraged and wanted to give up, and shy, introvert individual. But going out there really put me in a position to wrestle with the Lord and seek to save the lost. And there are certain rules to the door encounter. And these dynamics are quite different depending on where you're at. I started canvassing in the South, in Tennessee, in Arkansas, and it's amazing because Southern hospitality... I would go to the door and they'd say, come on in. And I would say, you don't know me. And they would say, come on in anyway. And I would go in there and they'd be like, oh, you know. And so, but they were very friendly. And then you go up to New England, it's a different story. I mean, it was very different. And when you go to the door, there's this line that you never cross. The threshold of that door. I mean, this is the inner sanctum of the home. You just don't go in to the home. There's this like line, and it's usually the threshold of the home, and you stand back, you give them respect. And I've had people do a lot of wonderful things for me. Give me food, give me money, say nice things to me, even buy my books, praise the Lord. But I stand at that threshold. I remember Eugene Pruitt, my canvassing leader, he taught me this little phrase. He said, David, when you're at a door and it's cold and it's winter and you need to get warm, he says, when you have them come outside or open the door and you feel all this warm air come out, he says... He told me, say, ma'am, I'm so sorry to let all the hot air out. And so I tried it. I said, I'm so sorry to let all the hot air out. And it's amazing. They kind of look out, look at you, and they're like, oh, come in. And I'm like, oh, I'm like, all right, thank you very much. And I come in. I remember one time I said, sorry to let all the hot air. And they said, oh, and they closed the door behind them. And I was like, oh, man, it didn't work. But you stand at the threshold. You stand at the threshold until you hear those wonderful words for a canvasser. Come on in. And then, and only then, do you grace the inner sanctum of their home. I mean, it's an unwritten rule. I mean, if you just walk in, they're like, what are you doing? You know, it's you know, breaking and entering. It's unlawful intrusion. And this is intuitively understood at the door. Now, the dynamics of how God relates to us with His latent power is analogous to the door approach. Revelation 3:20. Jesus uses that metaphor. Behold, I stand at the what? The door. Implication. The door and knock.
If any man opens the door, I will what? I will come in. And the implication is opening the door is the invitation to say, come on in. This is the most powerful thing that you can do in your relationship with God. Consent. Consent. In other words, the power of God in its latent form, the same power that can go from transcendence to like in the womb of a peasant woman, that same type of power is waiting for your consent. It's waiting every day for your authorization. It's waiting for you to say, let it be. This is what the Bible is teaching. Steps of Christ. One of my favorite quotes, page 47. Many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to Him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Your resolutions and promises are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. Thus, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. One more quote here. Christ Optic Lessons, page 159. Then the language of the soul will be, Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is thy property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it from thee. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchristlike self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through my soul. In other words, you can go to God and say, Lord, I love this sin. Help me to hate it. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is a sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. You can say to God, Lord, I don't even feel sorry. Help me to be sorry. Do you believe that? I mean, that's let it be. You can go to God and say, Lord, I actually love this thing. I don't even want to give it up. But help me to have the desire. Help me to be willing to be made willing. I mean, this is the most helpless state that you can come to God. You're saying, let it be. Let it be. I mean, that is as impossible as Mary having God in utero. That's as impossible. And if God can do that, He can do anything in your life and mine. And the power is here. It's here. Claim it. Regardless of the way that you may or may not feel, when you say, Lord, I believe it because I believe in who you are by faith, because you said it, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, let it be. And you walk by faith, believing that it has happened. And there are certain prayers, like I mentioned this morning, that are always yes prayers. You pray for a new house, new car, you know, the things we always pray for, physical things. It's not always yes. You pray for forgiveness.
It's always yes. You pray for the Holy Spirit. It's always yes. You pray for a Christ-like temper. How many of you want a Christ-like temper? It's always yes. Pray for the gift of repentance. It's always yes. Pray for victory over sin. It's always yes. For every promise that He has given, you can believe and you shall receive. God's amazing grace, 238, for pardon of sin, for the Holy Spirit, for a Christ-like temper, for wisdom and strength to do His work. For any gift He has promised, we may ask, and the promise is, you shall receive. One last quotation as we wrap up here. The creative energy that called the world into existence is in the Word of God. This Word imparts power. It begets life. Every command is a promise accepted by the will, received into the soul. It brings with it the life of the Infinite One. It transforms the nature and recreates the soul in the image of God. You never hear a testimony of someone that gets up front and says, look, I studied geometry for 20 years, and it made me a better husband. You know, I meditated on those theorems. If two sides of a triangle are equal, the opposite internal sides of that triangle are equal. No, and that's the wrong theorem. It's been a number of years, but you get the point. No one gets up front and gives us a testimony and says, look, I studied calculus or biology. I'm not minimizing those by any degree. We need those. But no one gets up front and says, look, I studied biology, chemistry, any other subject, and it made me a better husband. I stopped swearing, transformed my life. I'm a better person today. I'm more like an upstanding citizen. No one does that. But for hundreds of years, people have read this book and claimed the promise and said, like Mary, let it be to me according to your word. And like Mary, a miracle of miracles took place in their life and transformed them from glory to glory, from day to day, and from faith to faith. And this power is right here in latent form, awaiting your consent and authorization. How many of you with me want to say, Lord, help me to be courageous like Mary. Help me to be like her and say, let it be. You want to do that today? Let me see your hands. Pray with me. Father in heaven, oh, we thank you for this story. The God of heaven would condescend to become like one of us. And Lord, we praise you for the testimony of that young woman, the faith of Mary, when the angel came telling her of the potential of God's power, the faith of Mary to say, let it be to me according to your word. Oh, that's our prayer today and every day, to claim your promise and to give our consent. For we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.